George Floyd and Jesus, give voice to the voiceless. And today we'll be talking about systemic or institutional racism. Do you know how many times the words systemic racism occur in the Bible? The answer is zero. However, the Bible is replete. It is filled, overflowing off the top in terms of principles as to how we should behave, treat those who are oppressed. So I am looking forward to receiving God's word with you. And here is the roadmap. Three row signs. Number one, the importance of giving voice to the oppressed. And number two, the meaning of giving voice to the oppressed. And lastly, number three, how do we give voice to the oppressed? So here's a big idea, big theme. The theme and the goal of this message is this. God challenges us to give voice to the oppressed because Christ freed us from oppression. Let me repeat that. By the grace of Jesus Christ, who set us free from oppression, who broke the bondage and the yoke of oppression, God challenges, yes, He challenges you and me to give voice to the oppressed. We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 58, and I'll be taking few portions of that periodically. So let's get to it. Number one, the importance of giving voice to the oppressed. Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. Now, it starts with God's judgment upon the people of Israel. God is rebuking them, correcting them. In a way, He is condemning them. And this is a really strong language. Declare like a trumpet their sins. Shout it aloud about their rebellion against me. Now, what's shocking, what is just mind-boggling to me is what follows as to how well the people of Israel have been behaving. Let's find out. Verse 2. For day after day, they seek me out. This is God speaking about the people of Israel. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Friends, isn't this strange? It seems like the people of God, they're doing all the right things, and God is rebuking and correcting them. Once again, verse 2, they seek me out. That word, seek me out, it is a reference to worship. They are worshiping God. How often? It says day after day. So there is a continual, ongoing, consistent, faithful desire for worshiping God, right? And it goes on. They are eager to know my ways. It seems like the people of Israel, they are hungering to find out, discover God's ways. They want to follow God. And as a nation, they want to do what is right. So they are morally upright. They are doing the right things. And continue on. They have not forsaken the commands of God. They are obedient to the Lord. And they are eager for God to come near them. So, friends, they're doing all the right things. They're being observant, they're religious, they're moral, they're consistent and faithful, and yet God's condemnation. They are rebellious. What's going on? Okay. Now, the people of God responds to God, right? The first half of verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you, O God, you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? So the people of Israel, they're confused. We think we're being faithful. We think we're being obedient. We think our hearts are in the right place. Then why have you not noticed our fasting? Now, so in this context, the word fasting is a summary of all their righteous and religious obedient behaviors, right? Why haven't you noticed us, God? Why are you so far from me, from us? And let's find out God's response. The second half of verse 3, this is God speaking. Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. Friends, God's response, the people of Israel's question is, you have done all the right things except for this. And what is that? In short, you have not given voice to the oppressed. You have not broken the yoke of the poor. You have not looked after the naked. You have not shown compassion to the widows and the orphans and the strangers in the land. I find this shocking. Friends, it's as if the Holy Spirit saying to you and me now, what is so important about giving voice to the oppressed is this. If we claim to love God, and we do, and yet if we don't love the people in our city, people in our society, people in our nation who are oppressed, if we don't show compassion, if we don't champion for their justice, God says, I will not accept your fasting. I will not receive your worship. You are rebellious. Strong, strong language here. And that's because, in the words of John, in the first letter, he says, if we claim to love God, whom we cannot see, and if we don't love the people in our lives who are in need, and we don't love them, then we cannot say we love God. You see, loving God, loving our neighbors, are inseparable. If we claim to love God, and we do, then we must those who are being oppressed. We must champion for their cause, you see. In the book of James, it talks about true faith, faith that saves. Now, let me declare, with all the authority from the Bible and the power of the Holy Spirit, let me remind you, once and for all, you are saved by your grace, by the grace of Jesus Christ, through your faith. You are saved by grace. It is a gift. We're not saved by God when we cause the cause of the oppressed, when we champion the cause of the oppressed. No, we are saved by grace. However, in the book of James, we are saved by grace, but the true saving faith, therefore, faith that holds onto God's grace, it is always responding by loving those, championing the cause of the oppressed, the poor, the naked, the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. And that's why this is so important. Let me go so far as to say, when you love the oppressed, when you show compassion and acts of justice to those who are being marginalized, it's a sign that you are saved by grace alone. Second roadmap, the meaning of giving voice to the oppressed. Let's go on. Verse 7, Isaiah 58. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. In verse 7, it starts by saying, look after the poor wanderer. Now, in the Hebrew word in which this the Old Testament of the Bible was written, the wanderer is referring to a foreigner, someone who is not of your own race, someone who is not of your ethnicity. We're talking about people that are non-Israelites, the foreigners, the people who worship different gods. Now, I find this really, really interesting and shocking. God is saying, give them shelter, provide them food, clothe them when they are naked. And it goes on to say, do not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Time out. Hang on. I thought when the Bible says flesh and blood, I thought it was referring to your own kind, your own family, your own ethnic group, your own people of the same nation, people of Israel. And yet right here, Isaiah 58, it is referring to the flesh and blood. God is talking about the foreigners, the strangers, people of different race, people of different ethnicity, people of different groups. And I find this really, really interesting. And that's because God is concerned about every human being. Last week, we dealt with general personal racism. And the number one reason that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must take a stand on this is because every person has been made in the image of God. Even this pagan person who does not believe in God, even this person who is of different race and ethnicity, he is not a Jewish person. And yet God says, look after them. Do not turn them away. Because she, every one of them, has been made, created in the image of God. Their worth, their value is seated in their own soul by the Maker and the Creator God. Justice is so important in the Bible. Now, let me make a confession before you go on. I'm a pastor in a Christian church, and I am so devoted, I am so passionate about spreading the goodness of Jesus Christ. I want everyone to come to know Jesus Christ because I love God and I love them too. And yet I felt so convicted by the Holy Spirit this week. Victor, check your actions. Check your behavior. How much are you devoted? What are you doing? What have you done? How passionate are you to champion the cause of the oppressed, of this city, of our country, of our world? And I felt so ashamed because the truth is, I have not been as devoted. No, not at all. I have not been as devoted as I should have been to come alongside of the oppressed and stand in solidarity and let them know that I care. Let them know that they are made in the image of God. I felt convicted. So, the importance of giving voice to the voiceless, the meaning of giving voice to the voiceless, and then lastly, then how do we give voice to the voiceless? Let's go on. And here, I want to talk about systemic or institutional racism. Again, by now, I have made a case, a good convincing case for you. Even though the Bible does not say the words systemic racism, it does say a plentiful, time after time, about breaking the yoke of every oppression, releasing, freeing people who are being marginalized. Okay? So let me differentiate the difference between general personal racism, which happens on individual level. Someone treats someone else with discrimination solely based on their ethnicity or race. Now, systemic or institutional racism is different. One could be a non-racist, but may participate in systemic or institutional racism. Let me give you a working definition. There are so many different definitions out there about systemic racism, but here's one that we're going to work with today. Systemic racism or institutional racism is a form of racism that is embedded as normal practice within society or an organization. It can lead to such issues as discrimination in criminal justice, employment, housing, healthcare, political power, and education, among other issues. Again, we're not talking about individual personal racism. We are talking about institutional, systemic, or societal racism. In the Bible, time after time after time, God says, I am the God of the widows, the orphans, and the aliens, the strangers, the wanderers, the foreigners. Now, work with me here. Israel, back then, was a very conservative, traditional culture, right? Which meant the fabric of society was built, founded on the system of family. So, when God says, I'm the God of widows, if you are a widow, then you are, by system, by culture, by society, you are being oppressed. Maybe not by design, but by result of the practice. Because you don't have the economical means anymore. Because in those days, the livelihood came through the labor of both man and the woman. Okay? Right? So as a single widow person, your economical opportunities are cut. And your political protection is also cut. God says, I'm the God of the orphans. Again, without the protection and the rights and the wealth of parents, orphans are being oppressed by the design of the culture. Again, maybe this was not intended, but by result, they were being oppressed. Same thing with the aliens. God says, I'm the God of the aliens. The foreigners, those who are strangers and wanderers in the land, because they have no protection. They have no rights. So God is talking about, hey, you are my people. You are the agents of the kingdom of Christ. And therefore, be a change agent. Do something about systemic or institutional racism. And in Isaiah 58, repeatedly, the word yoke occurs, right? Break every yoke. There isn't just one yoke of oppression, but different kinds of yoke of oppression, you see. There's the personal racism, there's the institutional or systemic racism. And then God is saying, break the yoke. I know you love me, therefore I want you to be challenged to do something about what is happening in our day. Housing. If you are a person of color, maybe a native, maybe a black or Latino, there are practices that are being engaged in the housing market. And again, the people who practice that may not be racist, but by the virtue of being in the system, by the virtue of reaping the benefits of this system, they're contributing to the bigger picture of systemic racism, employment. I know of a person of black. He sent his resumes, he got interviews, which went really well, he got hired. And his boss really liked him, okay? Now, an hour later, the boss came back and had to tell this man, I'm really sorry. It came from the top. My boss told me, hey, you already have a person of color on your team, so get someone else. So this black person who was qualified, who was competent, who got the job, got fired after being hired for an hour, simply because we have another person on the team of the same race. Okay? Now, please hear me right. Maybe the boss and the bosses, they may not be racist, but by the system and the practice of the organization, systemic racism is happening in our day. George Floyd. Okay? I have heard people say, well, it's not because of the systemic racism, but maybe it was a bad cop, like a bad apple in the basket, right? Okay? Now, they're talking about the officer who was responsible for the death of George Floyd. He was a bad apple. So don't blame the whole system. But what if you found out that police officers were trained to behave a certain way towards certain race groups? Maybe it wasn't explicit, but it was implied. And this goes on from one layer to the next and to the next. Friends, God is calling you and me to be a change agent. Let's come to the last one, okay? So I want to share with you just how we can give voice to the voices. A, embrace what Jesus Christ has done for you when you are oppressed. Embrace and receive the works of Jesus Christ. Why does Jesus love the poor so much? Why is he always hanging out with the marginalized, the oppressed, the widows, the orphans, and the lepers of our society? Because he knows that they're being oppressed. And he identifies himself with them. Friends, Christ set us free from our oppression. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. At the same time, the Bible says, he died for the sins of the world. He didn't just die for my own personal sins. He died for the systemic, institutional sins of our society. And we want to embrace all that. B, discern your actions, not only the heart. I made my confession. I think my heart wasn't the right place. I love Jesus. I want to love these people. But by action, I was not as devoted as I should have been. So I'm doing an inventory check here. Victor, I know your heart is in the right place, but examine your heart through the action and the behavior as to how you are, what you are doing to the oppressed. C, listen to the story of the oppressed. And when I hear people's stories, there's something happening to my soul and my spirit and my psychology. It is no longer some abstract analysis out there. It is no longer some scientific or sociological studies or experiments. When I listen to the stories of actual people, something happens to my heart. And I want to be a part. I want to be on the side of the solution. I want to be on the side of the remedy. I want to make a difference in my world, in your world, in our world. Don't you? So this week, sit down with someone, person of color, and say, would you tell me your stories regarding this topic? D, participate politically as an agent of Kingdom of Christ Jesus. Yes, participate politically. Listen, not every political decision is biblical, right? But every biblical decision has political implications. Let me repeat that. Not every political decision is biblical, but every biblical decision has political implications. Because what I've been saying all along is, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am responsible to do something about this. If you choose to do no action, that is an action. If you choose not to be political about this, you are making a political decision and stance. And lastly, in your house church, share all these thoughts and your struggles. I meet with my house church every day, every week, okay? And we keep our social distancing and we take our safety measures. But every time we get together, as we open the Bible and as we share and as we challenge each other, my faith is being edified and it is growing tremendously. So don't do it by yourself. Do it with someone else. Let's pray. Father in heaven, our God and Lord, we receive your grace now. We receive the works of Jesus Christ. He gave us a voice when we were voiceless. By becoming voiceless himself, he went to the cross as a lamb who that was silent before its slaughter. He became voiceless to give us voice up in heaven. So we want to embrace that now. Holy Spirit, challenge us, inspire us, motivate us with the right reason so that we may champion the causes of the oppressed in our world. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.